God knows that spiritual things are not easy to understand. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he used everyday analogies and illustrations. He spoke in a way that people could understand. He spoke about a sower going forth to sow. And they would understand that quite easily, the concept of it, the picture of it. And then he spoke about fishers of men. A number of the disciples were fishermen. And then Paul as well, when he comes to describe the church of Jesus Christ, he uses various pictures as well. He talks about the armor, which thinks of an army. And then he speaks about the church as being the bride of Christ. But I think one of the most amazing pictures that we have of the church of Jesus Christ is the body. The church, which is his body. And he says in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, "Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, or one by one." So this is a picture I want to leave with you this evening, is this. That Christ is the head of the body, and we are the body. That's the picture. You see, look at me now. Here's the head, and here is the rest of my body. And if we can see that picture of Christ being the head, and the church of Christ being the body, this answers a very important question. And this is the question. Do we have eternal life now, or do we have it only when we die? Now, you see, that was an important question for me when I was growing up, because I remember asking my Sunday school teacher, I must have been about 15 years of age, and I remember asking him that if I died, would I go to heaven and have eternal life when I died? And he answered me, "Well, of course," he said, "of course. You know, you come to Sunday school regularly, and you're a good boy." That's what he said. I was a good boy. He didn't know my heart, of course, but I was a good boy. And he sort of intimated that if by coming to chapel and if somehow my good deeds and my good characteristics outweighed my bad deeds, God then in that day would give me eternal life as a reward for good living. And now that's what I believed, you see, at 15 and 16 and 17 years of age. But I had no assurance at all. I had no certainty about it. Until the night I was converted. And a few days afterwards, and as I was being taught. And I came to realize, you see, that eternal life wasn't a reward for good people. It was a gift for sinners. And that night when I was converted, I didn't understand very much, but I knew that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, and I trusted in the Savior. And I came to understand then that there and then I experienced and I received eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And the picture, you see, of the head and the body answers that question. Because the same life that there is in the head is in the body, in every part of the body. I mean, the analogy isn't perfect, but the same life, the same blood, the same oxygen, the same energy that is in my head is in every part of my body. And Christ is the head of the church, and we are joined to him, and his life is in everyone who belongs to him. And it is a gift. Eternal life is a gift. Free gift given. Now, of course, we possess this eternal life now in a spiritual sense. And it isn't completed, because we're still in an earthly body. We have an undying life in a dying body. But one day, when the Lord Jesus comes, we can have a new body, like unto his body. And then the redemption and salvation will be completed. Because our body is involved in salvation. But at this present time, it is a spiritual thing. And we possess eternal life. And that's important for us. Very important. We had a wonderful funeral service the other Saturday morning. And a brother who'd been converted many years ago and had walked with God, the service was a celebration of his life. And there was great rejoicing. And it was wonderful. And see his dear widow daughter going out to the chapel singing, "It is well with my soul." It was thrilling. But you know, one of the most difficult things I've ever done as a minister is to bury unconverted people. The most difficult thing. You as a minister, you try and say all you can about them, if they were a good father or a good neighbor or they had a good occupation. But if you didn't know that they weren't converted, if they had no desire for spiritual things, you didn't put them into heaven. Of course you didn't. But neither did you sort of say, well, they were beyond the pale. You'd say everything you could about them and say, without Christ, there's no hope. Without Christ, there's no hope. But see, we have this wonderful assurance that he that hath a son hath life. But now, what I want to talk about this evening is this. Although salvation is personal, it's not private. And there is a difference, you see. We belong to the church, his body. And we belong to one another. And when this morning, some of us who were here, we said the Lord's Prayer, we didn't say my Father, we said our Father. Because we belong to the family. And we said, our Father, who art in heaven. So when it seems to me that looking back over the last century, the 20th century, there was a time when church membership and allegiance to a congregation didn't seem to be very important. It was all sort of societies coming up to do evangelism and other sorts of things. And the church, the body, the local church, didn't seem to be very important. Because the danger had been, you see, in the 20s and 30s, for many people, the great emphasis was upon church membership. Not whether you were converted, but you could become a member. And that was the main thing. And there were many church members in those decades that they had no real faith at all. They had no experience of God. They were members of a chapel and their name was on the roll. And I know churches in the Western Valley where I used to be. They would never raise anybody because there was a bit of a competition who had the most members. And so we had a church here with a membership of 550. A number of the people had moved away and joined other churches. But they never took the name off the roll, you see, because there we are, we've got 550. That church up the road, they've only got 400. And that was, you know, church membership was a light thing, really. In the sense that they weren't really converted, and that was the important thing. But I want to emphasize that not only is it important for us to have a personal relationship with God through Christ, but we need to realize the great privilege of belonging to a local fellowship of God's people. And so the church here, you are the body of Christ and members individually. So now, the first thing I want to say about this is this. See? Every member of the body of Christ is important. Every member is. And in this passage that we read, I see here the dangers, or the danger that Paul points out. He says this, now we didn't read it because I knew I was going to read it here. He says in verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased." The danger here, that Paul is pointing out, is the danger of belittling oneself. You see, and he uses two pictures. A foot and an ear. You see? Feet are very funny things, aren't they? You know? They're very strange things. We encase them in our shoes. If we don't change our socks too often, they get a bit smelly, of course. And listen to the foot now, see? The foot is saying, well, you know, I'm not important in this body. I'm the downtrodden member of this family. Everybody's trampling all over me. I'm not important at all. And that's what he's saying, you see. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, and this is what the foot is saying, the hand, you see. Oh, if only I was a hand. The hand is wonderful. You know, you can play a wonderful musical instrument with a hand, or you can be a surgeon and use his hand. The hand is wonderful. But what good am I, see? And there's the ear. When I was a little boy, the thing that all mothers avoided was the little boys growing up with their ears sticking out. And I've known of boys who are sticking plaster, sticking their ears out because their ears stuck out, you see, in that way. And the ear is saying here, you see, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body. And the ear is saying, well, you know, the eye is so wonderful, isn't it? It's so wonderful. It can look down on a page here and read it, and then it can look up and it adjusts. And you can see people, and it's wonderful. Television cameras can't do that. If you see a television camera beaming in on this, all around it is all blurred. But our eyes, they can adjust so wonderfully. The eye is wonderful. And the ear says, you know, I'm not important. I wish I was an eye. Belittling oneself. Well, what does that mean? See, there are some people in our congregations who feel because they haven't got many gifts, they're not important. They're not important. They can't do this and they can't do that and they can't do the other. They're not talented in this way. And they feel they're not important. And they, you know, run themselves down and say, oh, no, I go to chapel, but, you know, I'm not important in the chapel. I want to tell you, my friend, every member of the body is important. You are important to God. In this congregation, you are important. And if you haven't found out your little niche, if you haven't found out your gift, whatever it is, ask God to show it to you. Because there is a place for you. Undoubtedly there is. And the problem has been over the years in chapels, a little group of people have been keen to do things. And they've almost burned themselves out. Because there are other people who haven't been included and encouraged. Or maybe they have been encouraged, but they feel, oh, I couldn't do that, I can't do this. And you can, you see. God has got a place for you. And so, this is one of the dangers of belittling oneself and thinking you're not important to God. Yes, you are. The other danger he speaks about is this, you see. Self-importance. In verse 21, he says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the foot, I have no need of you. And the picture here is of a great big eye. With little hands and two little feet underneath, see? And down the road comes this great big eye, and he hasn't got any need of anybody. He's just the big eye. There he is. And he thinks he's the most important person in the church. And then the wind blows, and a little bit of dust comes into the big eye. And he blinks, you see, to try and get it away, but it doesn't go away. And then he has to humble himself and he has to say to the little hands, which seem to get bigger now, all the time, I wonder if you could help me. And the eye is getting smaller and smaller. And the arms are getting longer and the hand is getting bigger. Yes, said the hand, what would you like me to do? Well, you see, I've got a little speck here. Oh, right. And you want me to help? Yes, yes. And so you get a bit of cotton wool and the hand does it and just takes it out. Gently. And see, it isn't a big eye anymore. It's the right size. And none of us can say to anybody, I have no need of you. We all need one another. We do. And that's the danger, you see. And every member is necessary to express the will of the head. Every member is. My feet are important. My brain, I don't have to think about it. My feet move. I don't know how it happens, but my feet are moving now, you see. And they're necessary. And my hands are necessary. Every part. And if I want to pick a book up, well, my brain tells my hand, and it does so. And every part of the body is necessary to express the will of the head. And so it is in a local fellowship. Every one of us is important. Two things are necessary in any church. Good ministry good exposition, good preaching, backed up by prayer, but also a live, warm fellowship of God's people. Two are important. One should come out of the other. The live, warm fellowship should come out of the biblical preaching under the power of the Spirit. But let me paint a little picture for you. You see, you know, in your church here, one of your young people goes away to university. And you discover, I as the pastor, I discover where they're going. Where they're going to this town. Oh, I say to them, you must go to so-and-so church. You're going to this university in this city. You must go to so-and-so church. Wonderful preacher. Wonderful man. And so off they go to university. And in 2 or 3 weeks' time, they come home for the weekend. And so I see them on a Sunday morning. And they say, oh, lovely to see you. How are you getting on in you? Okay, yes. How are you getting on in that church? Well, I don't go there. Oh, you don't go there. No, I went the first Sunday. I have to admit, he was a wonderful preacher. Wonderful. But, you know, nobody talked to me. Nobody talked to me. I went in and out and nobody said a word. Oh, there were about 200 or 300 there. But, you know, nobody said a word to me. Well, that didn't put me off, and I was going to go the next Sunday. When one of my mates in the hall, who was a Christian, said, you've been there now, come with me next Sunday to this church. And I went with this person. Now, the preacher wasn't as good as that preacher, but the people were lovely. Oh, I was invited home to lunch, and they said, you know, any time, well, they were very friendly people. They were wonderful people. And that's where I go now. Now, I've got that, you see. That's vitally important. Not only to have good Bible teaching, but that Bible teaching produces a live, warm, caring fellowship. And you know, dear friends, that's what the people outside are looking for. They don't know it, of course, and they wouldn't come into chapel unless you dragged them or you had something which would interest them. But that's what they're looking for. They're looking for people who care for them. And they're not out to rip them off in any way. And that's what the Christian church ought to be. A fellowship of warm, caring people. And those two things are necessary. Now, how does this work out in practice then? How do we work out the body to function correctly? Well, first of all, the way this worked out according to the passage here, we have to be guided by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what it is all about as we were reading. See, let me read again now. He's talking here about spiritual gifts. He says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministrations, but the same Lord. He says in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. You see, the emphasis here is upon the work of the Holy Spirit. Not just in regeneration or conviction, but in administration. As it works out in the church, you see. And if I could simply explain it like this. One could say, the Father, not entirely this way, but just to work it out. The Father planned salvation and sent the Son into the world. The Son came and purchased the church by his death upon the cross. And the Holy Spirit applies the gospel to the hearts of believers, or sinners, to make them believers. So here is the work of the Trinity. The Father sends the Son comes and dies for his people, and the Spirit then takes the gospel and makes it real in the hearts of people. See what he says here now, by the work of the Spirit. You see, we confess Christ by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no understanding. See, he says in verse 3, therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does he mean? Anybody can say Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. Now, that isn't what it means. It means that no one can grasp and understand who Jesus is, what the Lord Jesus has done, and what he can be to me apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God works in my heart and my life and changes me and gives me new life, I then say, Jesus is Lord. See, the Spirit has done that. And we're living, you see, in the age of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we confess Christ by the Holy Spirit. And we were incorporated into the body of Christ by the Spirit. See, in verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, see, the day you were converted, you felt conviction of sin. You felt that you were under God's wrath and judgment, but that God had sent His Son to die for you on the cross. And you repented and you trusted in Christ, and Christ became your Savior. You had varying feelings, emotions about that, and you may have wept, or you may have had joy, or whatever, but you experienced something of the grace of God. But what you didn't experience was at that moment, the Spirit of God had put you into the body of Christ. At that moment, when you were truly born again, you were put into the body. You were made part of the body by the Spirit. And so, because that had happened, and you were a member now of the body of Christ, of the universal church, there came a time when you understood the gospel and what was necessary from it. You then became a member of the local church. But you were already a member of the universal church. And God's Spirit had put you into the body. And you were part of it already. And so we confess Christ by the Spirit. We are incorporated into the body by the Holy Spirit. And now we live and walk by the aid of the Spirit. Paul writes to the Galatians, he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so here is the great emphasis. Our knowledge, to see, of how to live is found in the Scriptures. How do I live like a Christian? Well, I read the Scriptures. And as God speaks to me, so I obey Him. So the knowledge of how to live the Christian life is found in the Word of God. Our ability to understand and work out what this book says is by the Spirit of God. So we've got these two things together. It is Word and Spirit. Not one making the other exclusive to the other. It's both together. The Word and the Spirit. And we, when you and I are filled with the Spirit, we understand the Bible far greater than if we're really out of touch with God and trying to read it. He will help us. He will lead us into all truth. So this is how it works out, you see. We are to be guided by the Spirit of God. And then, we all have gifts to be used for the good of the fellowship. I've already suggested that if you're a Christian, you've got a spiritual gift, whatever it is. And what happens is this. Think of the human body now. Now, I don't know anything about medicine or anything like that, but I understand, and you understand too, that each part receives from another. And depends upon another. And we are interdependent in our physical body. And we work and we build up in this particular way. Let me quote you something here from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. This is what Paul says. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, what that means is this. Now, here you are, you're sitting here in chapel this evening, and you're understanding what I'm saying. And now you come across somebody tomorrow who wasn't able to come to chapel, either they were ill or they were away, and you say, I want to share with you what God said to me yesterday in chapel. And they say, yeah, well, what was there? Well, some fellow Weber from somewhere, I don't know where he is, but he was there, and this is what he said, and this is what the Bible says. And you see, you've received something now from the book, from the Word, from God, and you come across another Christian, and you pass it on to them. And now you're a joint of supply to them. And they may say, well, you know, you don't know what I was feeling this morning. And what you've said to me has really lifted me up. Thank you so much. Now, see, that's what we are. We are joints of supply in the body of Jesus Christ. Let me give you a concrete example of what I mean. in a practical term. Well, when I was a pastor in Newbridge, we used to go on a Sunday school outing, and they decided to come to Swansea, which was a disaster, because it always rains in Swansea. I told the people, they wouldn't believe me. It rained, I said, it rains more in Swansea than it does in Newbridge, but they wouldn't believe me. I'm sure they came. We came down, and now our youngest boy, he was only a little baby, so they went on a bus, see, from Newbridge, and we followed down in the car. And they arrived in Caswell. They didn't get out of the bus because it was so wet. And they came back to the leisure centre in Swansea, see, and they went inside there. They were okay. So we went home before the bus, and when the bus arrived back in Newbridge, I was there to see them coming off the bus and so on. And somebody said, do you know what happened to Mrs. So-and-so? Well, Mrs. So-and-so had only just started coming to our chapel, and she wasn't a Christian, but she began to come. And I said, no, what happened? Well, she was in the leisure centre, and she had money stolen from her handbag. Oh, right. So I went up to see her next day, and I said, well, I'm so sorry, you know, you were on our Sunday school outing, and this happened. And I said, how much did you have stolen? Oh, she said, £20. Now, this would have been nearly 30 years ago. She said, £20 is a lot. Now, she hadn't brought it to spend. She'd brought it in case there was an emergency and all that, but it was gone, you see. So now, I go into my inside pocket and take out my wallet. And I'm taking some money out of my wallet now, £20 out of my wallet. And she says, oh, Pastor, no, I don't want money off you. Oh, I said, this isn't my money. Oh, God has given it. Seemingly, you see, on the Wednesday, one of our members had given £20 to me in the prayer meeting, given £20 to me. She'd had an income tax refundant. It was more than £20. But she wanted to, she said to me, now, use this for somebody who's in need. And so they're sitting in my wallet. Was £20. And I was able to give it to this lady to meet her need. See? Now, that's what I mean. If this lady hadn't been obedient to what God had told her in her heart and given me that money, she couldn't have been a means of help to this one here. Now, these two ladies don't know anything about this, so don't tell them. And I hope they don't read your website. No, they won't, I'm sure. But you see, in this way, We can be a means of supply to people who are in need without telling anybody. Let not your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And so you know, many of you know that this has happened to you many times, and you have done it many times. But see, that's a concrete example. To minister whatever gifts we have to be a means of help and blessing. And this works itself out also, not only are we to be guided by the Spirit, and we have gifts to be used for the whole fellowship. But when we care for one another, in another way, I've already suggested this. You see, he says here, if one, in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I'm sure at one time or another, you've had toothache. Now the toothache is there. But you feel wretched all over, don't you? If it's a real ramping toothache, you feel wretched all over. You don't do very much, and here is the tooth aching, and it affects you. Now, it physically, in the physical realm, it does. If one member suffers, you know, if you hit your finger with a hammer, it throbs there, but oh dear, you feel dreadful all over. Now, that's what Paul says here, do you see? If one member suffers, the whole body feels it. The whole body feels it. One time in Newbridge, we had a holiday Bible club, and I was down playing football with the boys. It was a very hot summer, and the ground was rock hard. And we were playing, and I foot slipped, and I put my arm out and my hand down to protect myself. Down I went heavily. And I felt the pain, you see, in my wrist. I didn't do anything. I had to finish the game, of course, before I did anything. And then when I got home, I showed it to Janice, and it was beginning to come up now like a balloon. And she says, oh, you better go down to the Royal Gwent, down to the hospital. So I went down, and there wasn't a consultant at the time, but there was some nice nurses, and they said, oh, yes, it looks as if we've got a bone broken there. And so they put something on it, and they said, you know, come back, and we'll see to it. Well, you know, when I got home, it was there. That was the bone, was. But, you know, I felt terrible. All over, I felt ill. And the air was the pain. And see, this is the picture we have. If one suffers, we all ought to feel it. See, the hallmark of the early church was love. See how these people love one another. Now, what's the opposite of love now? Well, it isn't hate, you see. It isn't hate in the church. It is indifference. Indifference. Well, that's not my problem. Or so and so. Well, we don't really say that, but we don't always go out of our way to help. When we care for one another, that's how this big picture works. This is how the body works. When we really care for one another. Every member is important. You are important to God. But the second thing I want to say, and I won't be as long with this one now, every member is imperfect. Every member of the body is imperfect, as we are here. And the problem is, you see, we expect people to make allowances for our failures, but we're not always willing to do the same for them. We expect perfection from them, and we expect them to realize that we are imperfect. Now, because we are all imperfect, we must be willing to give and to receive advice and correction. Now, that's important. Because we're imperfect, people can see our imperfections, and they may come alongside us and say, you know, so and so. Well, how do we react? How do we react? Do we get on our high horse and say, who does he think he is to tell me that? Or are we willing to receive correction? There's a lovely little verse in Proverbs. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And that's important, isn't it? To be able to give and also to receive advice and correction. But because we are imperfect, we need to be loyal to one another. We need to be loyal to one another because we belong. We're in the same family, you see. And we need to be loyal in conversation, and especially in front of children, if we have children in the house. Your children grown up, most of you, you've got grandchildren now. But when you had children, we need to be loyal in front of the children. I remember I was in an induction service many years ago, and I heard the preacher say this. In many a Christian home, they have a roast preacher for Sunday lunch. Hi. But let me paint a little picture to you now, right? Here the husband and wife, they're Christians, and the two little children, 7 or 8 year olds, they come to church regularly, and they like coming because they've got friends there and people are kind and so on. But this particular Sunday, when mum and dad come home, the preacher had said something or whatever, and mum and dad begin to talk about the preacher, what he said, and did you see his tie this morning? Oh dear, it was gaudy, wasn't it? Very gaudy. I mean, such a thing did not to be, you know, in the pulpit, should it? And here they are, you see, and now here's Johnny and Mary, they're sitting there at lunch, and they're having their lunch, and they never heard this before. To them, you see, the man of God in the pulpit, he's the man of God. And here he is. And suddenly, their parents are beginning to talk in an unkind way about him. You know, the next time they come into chapel and they look at the preacher, they'll remember what their mum and dad has said. And everything now about the preacher will be coloured by that. And we need to be careful, to be faithful, and loyal to one another in our conversation with other people. It may be, indeed, you know, that we've got awkward members. I'm sure we have no awkward members in this church. We had all awkward members in our churches, but no awkward members in you. You know, you're all wonderful in that way, you see. But somebody may come up to you and say, "Oh, Mr. So-and-so, he comes to your church, doesn't he?" "Yes, he does. He's a good member." "Ah, he works with me." "Oh, aye, aye." "Oh, dear me. You know, he's got a short fuse sometimes. He's a good worker, isn't he? But he does have a bit of a short fuse." "Yeah, we know that." Yeah. Now, you can go along with that man and just agree with what he says. Or you can say, "Well, you know, we're all imperfect. And I want to tell you something about that man that you don't know." And you begin to tell that person all the good things you know about this man. What he does quietly, nobody sees what he does, and here is the work. And instead of going along and agreeing with that man, you are loyal. You are loyal to this Christian man. No, you don't condone any sin. You don't sweep things under the carpet, but you're loyal. See, because he's a member of the family, isn't he? And that's, it's important to see. And we are to be loyal even when a Christian goes wrong. There's a verse which is very challenging in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Now you see that? It's very interesting. The word for restore there is the word used for setting a bone. You imagine now somebody's got a broken arm and the bone is all out. Well, you need somebody with real skill to reset that bone. Otherwise, it'll cause pain. You understand, don't you see? Let me get back to my wrist now, do you see? My wrist. The next day, I went down to the Royal Gwent Hospital because I was going to see the consultant. And here, see, I'd taken the bandage off now, and there was my wrist all swollen. And I heard the consultant, you know, there were two cubicles down there. And you know these consultants, they don't have very much time, you see. And they rush in and out. And I heard him going to one, and then he came into that one, and swish, this was open. And then this great big man comes in, you see. And he comes towards me, and I got my arm there. And he comes towards me, and I say, hang on now. This is painful. Because I don't know what he was twisted. I don't suppose he was, but I was a bit afraid. I said, "Hang on now, you know, be careful." "Oh," he said, I know, he said. And he sort of was ever so gentle. I mean, he was a giant of a man, about 6'2", and was a player rugby, I think, for Newport, perhaps. And he was ever so gentle. And he said, "Oh, yes," he said, "you've got a bone, I know it. 6 weeks, you'll be right as rain," he said. And so I was, you see. But, you know, it was the porter had come in. And he said, "Let us have a look at your arm." I said, "Oh, that's all right, look." He wasn't the expert, was he? And you see, he says, "You who are spiritual, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." The whole purpose of church discipline is to restore people. It isn't to expel people, it is to restore them, to bring them back. And some Christians do go wrong. And the whole purpose of going to see them and speaking to them and seeking to humble them is to restore them. See, he's part of the body, isn't he? This Christian. But he's out of joint. And if he's out of joint, he's causing pain to the rest of the body. And he isn't functioning correctly. And he needs to be set. And he needs to be cared for. And he needs to be brought back in. Now, this is the picture I want to leave with you. We are the body of Christ. To do the Father's will, the Lord Jesus took a human body. That human body now has gone back to heaven. Well, how is God going to do his work? We are the body of Christ. And each one of us is important to God. But each one of us is imperfect. And so we need to look at ourselves. And we need to care for the people of God. To encourage them. To bring them on. That they are functioning as the body of Christ. Let me try and sum up what I've been trying to say. Now, we've got a new Prime Minister. Whatever you may think, or whatever your politics are, is not important. But we've got a new Prime Minister, Mr. Gordon Brown. Now, what if a month's time, he was due to come to Clydach? the various associations and all the particular people here, they organized things for him to come and show the children had a day off from school and so on. And you were standing there, see, maybe with your grandchildren or with your own children or whatever. And Mr. Brown comes along and he stops by you. You begin to wonder, and everybody begins to wonder, and he gets out of the car and he comes across to you. You're standing in the crowd there, and he comes across to you and he says, I want to see you in the council office in a couple of hours' time. And you begin to wonder what you've done or why. So you go along, and there he's sitting down, and he says, you know, I've got a special job to do here in Clydach, and I need a good man or a good woman to be my representative here in Clydach, because I can see the possibilities here, and I want to come, and I need somebody on the spot. And how do you feel? Well, you say, I'm sorry, I'm not up to the job. Well, I think you are. And all my resources, he says, in my office are at your disposal. Whatever you need, just pick up the phone, and there it is. And wouldn't you be amazed? My friend, somebody greater than that. The Lord Jesus Christ has come to you and me. And he says to you and me, there's a work to be done here in Clydach. And you are my representatives. All the resources of heaven are at your disposal. You don't need a telephone, you know, just lift up your heart and I will hear and there I will be. Now, that's how we are to see the church of Jesus Christ. He's come to us personally. And he says, you are to be my witnesses here. And I've given you all authority and all power to do my will. Now, when we see the church like that, what a privileged position we're in. What a responsibility to work with the Lord. But what a privileged people. That through my little life, God's purposes and God's will, they are being fulfilled in this district. And many people will be brought into the kingdom through you by the grace of God. We are members, one by one, of the body of Christ. And every one of us is important. But we are each one imperfect. God help us to be more fit to do his work. Amen.